Shall we read from Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12, wherefore seeing we also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he rechasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without justice, men, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading and portion of his own holy word. Let us continue in our worship of our God, this time singing a portion from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we're singing at the verse mark 57, and we're singing four stanzas to the verse mark 60. Thou my sure portion art alone, which I did choose, O Lord. I have resolved and said that I would keep thy holy word. With my whole heart I did entreat thy face and favour for thee. According to thy gracious word, be merciful to me. And then I thought upon my former ways and did my life well try. And to thy testimonies pure my feet then turned I. I did not stay nor linger long as those that slothful are, but hastily thy laws to keep, myself I did prepare. We've sung about receiving God's word as he's spoken, receiving it, applying it to ourselves and passing it on. And so in these four verses we have the effect of sitting underneath God's word, the way it penetrates into our life and into our soul, makes us think and examine where we are and what we're doing. And especially in verse 49, we have the effect that we all look for as we hear God speak to us. Psalm 119, 57 to 60 then, thou my sure portion art alone. Will you turn with me this morning to the Old Testament and to the book of Proverbs? Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 24. Proverbs chapter 1 and at verse 24. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But he who hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Simply taken, the summary of what we're looking at this morning can be put like this. Who has the last word? Who's going to have the last word? We read there from the book of Hebrews chapter 12, and the book of Hebrews has always been looked upon as a book of contrasts. Contrasting the Old Testament way of doing things with the New Testament fulfillment of that very same process. And it's doing it to the contrast is done to highlight the greatness of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that approach and MO is seen in our reading there in chapter 12, where the contrast is set up. Yes, God spoke on Mount Sinai, but God has also spoken in Mount Zion, chapter 12, 18, and chapter 12, verse 22. God has now spoken through Jesus Christ, his Son, and particularly through the blood of Christ that was shed upon the cross, and all that that represents, and all that that means, contrasting with the blood of animals in the Old Testament. And the counsel that chapter 12 gives us is there, take care. Take care as we listen to what God has to say to us, especially as we've been singing of that in Psalm 50 as well. Because look back at the Old Testament, and if somebody, an animal or something, came close to the mountain, strayed out of place, then that animal had to die. So therefore, if that's what happens when God spoke then, what's going to happen when God speaks now? We need to listen with care. When he spoke then, the earth shook. And there is going to be another shaking when the Lord returns that Haggai chapter 2 and 6 tells us. There's going to be an earth-shattering movement of so many things. They're all going to fold up. They're going to collapse and disintegrate. Things that people have relied upon and leant upon and depended upon and trusted in for so long that that's going to keep them going to the end and through death. These very things that they thought were so dependable are going to let them down. There's going to be a shaking taking place. But we know the comfort and the consolation right at the end of that chapter 12. There is a kingdom which cannot be moved. Stable and permanent. It's not going to be dismissed or destroyed or dismantled. There is a kingdom, God's kingdom, that will stand the test of whatever comes in these experience and events in the future. Over these past 10 days, there have been 5 earthquakes in this area focused upon Ballyhoolish. In the last 10 days, we've had 5 earthquakes. Has anybody noticed them? Hardly anyone is listening. Maybe one or two have mentioned it. And that seems to bring a lesson to myself. There have been 5 quakes and nobody's noticed. Today, God's word is preached, and is anyone listening to what God is saying? But there is going to come a day. Haggai tells us about it. There is going to come a day when everything is going to be shaken. So what's going to happen then? We have here in the book of Proverbs, in the passage we're going to look at this morning, wise counsel to prepare us and to get us ready and to warn us in case we think, well, we can put it off. Proverbs gives us wise counsel. Don't play around with God. Don't trifle with what he is saying. What does it matter? We throw our hands up and roll our eyes and walk off and do what we've always done in the past. Don't think that he doesn't notice or that he will not act. Don't think that God is indifferent to our behavior, our lifestyle, and our attitude. We have a wise counsel, not just here in the book of Proverbs, but also in the book of Galatians. We're told God is not mocked. What we sow, we will reap. There's a connection between two things they have not brought out for us. And it's to our profit and for our good that we should listen to what that connection is that book of Proverbs gives to us. Therefore, let us take these verses that we've read, break them down and dismantle them and put them into our own experience and see how they relate to us today. And the first thing I want us to think about is that we, all of us, you, me, and every one of us, we're all at a crossroads. Verse 24, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hands and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel, I would have none of my reproach. We're at a crossroads. There is so much clutter in your life and mine. There's so many activities, so many things that need to be attended to, that demand our energy, our enthusiasm, and our attention. There is so much demand upon us, calling us away this way, that way, and the other way. And one of the demands that comes upon us is what we've got right now here in our service. God is meeting with us. And God is breaking into our thinking, and God is speaking to us and calling us and bringing to our attention spiritual things that you and I need to give attention to and give thought to. Our spiritual status and our spiritual relationship with God. What are we at? Where are we at? What is our relationship with God, and how would he look upon us and judge us right now if that were to take place? We all of us have a different memory bank. We all of us have different texts that come vividly before us. We all of us have different experiences we can relate to. We all of us are different. But every one of these things has now been marshaled, and God is speaking to us, and we're at a crossroads because here in our service, God is speaking to us. He will not be silent, and he will use a variety of means to speak to us, to confront us with our spiritual state and eternal truths. And yet we think it's safe to dismiss God. Safe to set him aside, to diffuse the urgency, and to quell the insistence of this gospel message we hear. Put it on the back burner of your life. We're going to just continue as before. These things that the minister says, oh, that's for another day, that's for another time. But nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be more dangerous for our soul. We hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear the gospel telling us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And every one of these are building blocks that come into our mind and into our memory. And every one of these brings us to a crossroads. Every time we hear it, every experience we have of it, every time that we're in a situation where it is spoken about. We're at a crossroads. And if we take the wrong turning, there are no going back with fearful after effects. Notice here the way in which that crossroad is set for us in so many different ways of God's dealing with us. There are here four different ways in which God speaks with us, meets with us. The patience, the insistence of God as he approaches us. He says here, I've called. I have called. I'm sure every one of us can tell and testify to the times, perhaps another place, another minister, another time. But we've all got that in our memory. God, at some other time, has called to you. He's come close. And things have got personal. And it's just you and God alone. It might be a crowd, but that doesn't matter. It's just you and God alone. He's called. Or maybe something has happened in providence. Maybe it's been a big accident, or maybe there's been a great blessing. Whatever be the dimension and the scale of it. But again, that's what you've heard. Through that amazing providence, God has been calling to you. God has been calling, perhaps also through your conscience. You realize, yes, that there are things that's right and wrong. There's light and dark. There's a line drawn and you don't cross it. And God has been saying, there's the line, don't cross it, don't cross it, don't cross it. But yet you try. And God has been speaking. Clear and unmistakable ways. God has been calling to us. And we've refused. That's the first way. But God doesn't give up. What he goes on to say is, I have stretched out my hands. There we have the offer of help, just as I do it there. That's what the Lord is doing. He is offering heavenly help, almighty help to us in our need. We're in a hard place. We're in a deep hole, our backs against the wall. We're in a corner, whatever the cliche might be. We don't know which way to take and we don't know how to get out. And the Lord has stretched out his hands to help us. The Lord has been there with blessing perhaps also to bestow upon us. Life has been shallow. Life has been fragile. We thought that we had the richness of life before us to have and to hold as often as we wanted it. But every time we stoop to drink and every time we try something, we find that we're as empty as we ever were before. And life is just simply one big empty experience. And the Lord there is before us, stretching out his hands, and he says, I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it most abundantly. And what a contrast that is with where we are. His hands stretched out with blessing to fill us. But what have we done? No man has regarded. Oh, we are content. And this is not the, is this not the judgment that puts that society has brought? Listen. We're content with where we are. Don't rock my boat and don't rattle my cage. I'm content with the meager rations that I'm able to gather together. I'm content with the little bits that I'm able to put into my life. And that just keeps me going. We eke out our life on these things. But we're never fully satisfied. And we're always restless. And here is the Lord saying, I have stretched out my hands. And in doing so, there is the opportunity and the possibility of abundant blessing. Hands stretched out in benediction. And what have you done? No man has regarded. He goes on and he says, we're at a crossroads and he's offered us his counsel. There are circumstances and there are situations which we face where our wisdom is just totally inadequate. We just simply don't match up. We don't square off. We just cannot reach and solve the problems sometimes that we've got to face in life. We cannot cut it. But the Lord holds out perfect wisdom for us. And he brings before us a way. A way out in a plain path. So often have we not known it. We're in the midst of that kind of chaotic scene and situation where everything is imploding on top of us. The feet underneath us is giving way. And we don't know what to do and we don't know which way to turn. And in the midst of that, perhaps a word comes back to our memory. This is the way. Walk ye in it. That's what Jeremiah chapter 6 verse 16 says. Turn not to the left hand, turn not to the right hand, but just simply walk. This is the way. The wise counsel of the Lord to us as a nation, when we see so much of the Christian standards and teachings being overthrown, when we see so many other things being brought in and given equality and status with the Christian faith of old, the wise counsel that politicians need, those in public office need. But let's not miss the mark and let's take it down to ourselves. We ourselves need that wise counsel also. When we've been in places where we've been struggling, chaos, can't cope, and then perhaps a mother's voice comes back to us. Perhaps something that was said by another minister a long, long time ago. Something comes back and it's a simple word that we've heard so often and we've remembered so often, but now it comes with power and potency. And it's an echo of Jeremiah chapter 6. This is the way. Walk ye in it. But we have had none of that counsel. But there's a fourth way in which the Lord speaks to us when we're standing at that crossroads. Not only would we have said and not his counsel, but we would have none of his reproof. Even when we do go wrong, even when we turn astray to the temptations that are laid before us, the Lord doesn't abandon us even then. He'll follow us some way down that path of our own choosing. And the Lord there will engage with a degree of correction to us. He hedges us in. He makes it difficult for us. He causes problems and obstacles to come in our way so that it comes home to our soul. Yes, this is wrong. So different from the correction of men. The Lord not abandoning us even when we've abandoned Him and chosen this way to go. The Lord speaking powerfully to us. Even with reproof. The echo that grows louder and more insistent in our conscience. You're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. We're standing at a crossroads. What a solemn thing it is for God to deal with us in this variety of ways, this patience. What an amazing way for God to deal with us, pointing out our faults. Does this not multiply the enormity of our responses? We don't heed it. We don't take it to heart. We think it's safe to dismiss God. How often we're placed at the crossroads. A decisive moment in our life. Maybe even today, here now, that very decisive moment. No one else is mattering. Just you and God. That's all that matters. You're alone with Him. God sees. God knows. God listens. What are we doing with what God is saying? That was the counsel that we had, and that was the reason why we read in Hebrews chapter 12. See that you deal carefully. Don't dismiss, disregard what God is saying. There we have it then, the first thing that comes to us, appropriate to ourselves, the crossroads that we're all at. But then this very same passage goes on to speak about changed circumstances. Not only the crossroads, but he goes on to speak about changed circumstances. We then go on to verse 26. But I also will laugh at your calamities. I will mock when fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction as a whirlwind, distress and anguish comes upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. We've got the boot on the other foot now. Now man is in trouble. Now man has got a problem. He's got a difficulty. What's got to do now? Again, we're told that calamity strikes. And just as we had four words that describe the crossroads, so we've got four words that describe this changed circumstance. We're told, when your fear comes as desolation, verse 26, I will laugh at your calamity. That's the comprehensive picture, which is now broken down. And he says, I will mock when your fear comes. Fear scares us. Something that's bigger than ourselves. Something we can't control or we can't cope with. Yes, we know what that might mean on a physical scale. Some problem, some experience, some event that just scares us stupid. Scares us silly. But that's nothing. That's nothing compared to the scariness and the fear that comes at the prospect of meeting God. The thought of meeting God and we've got no protection. The thought of meeting God and there's no one to stand to speak on our behalf. The thought of meeting God and there's all that we've done in our life that is wrong that will suddenly be exhibited and God will judge it and we've got no word to speak against it. Yes, that kind of situation causes real fear. Alone before God and nowhere to hide. Fear. He goes on and he speaks about destruction. something that comes right to the very center of your life. It's not just simply the edges begin to crumble and fall away. It's not just simply there's a little crack here that can be papered over, plastered up. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about whole scale shaking so that everything is disintegrating and coming apart at the seams. That's what's been spoken about. Destruction of everything we've held at the very center of our life. We're facing total ruin. And that destruction, we're told, produces distress and anguish. It's not a storm in a teacup we're talking about here. We're talking about a mighty whirlwind experience. A mighty whirlwind experience that suddenly descends upon us. Something that meets us unexpectedly around the corner of life. We don't know what this week will hold for any one of us. We don't know what the Lord has in store for us. We don't know what God's providences towards us will be. I could be struck down. Any one of us could be. Our health could be taken. So many different things that we could think of. Changed circumstances. What do these people do? What do we do? We know the answer, don't we? Then shall they call upon me. Isn't that not the stock and trade answer of every religious person? That's the traditional religious answer. Oh, you've got to pray. Call upon the Lord. And that's what the trite simplistic answer that is given when people are in trouble. It applied especially to Israelites. It applied to Free Church. It applies to any churchgoer today. Yes, that's what we should do. Any kind of person or exposed or had traditional teaching, an example, points in the one direction. You've got to pray. But what's the astonishing thing that we're told here? It's frightening. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Now that is really frightening. To call upon the Lord, and he will not hear and he will not answer. Just 2 weeks ago we were looking at that very similar experience in the life of Jeremiah, chapter 7, 16, and there were two other experiences of it, where God says to Jeremiah, don't pray for this people. Don't pray for them. The same similar is given to us here. Why? Why? Because it's a selfish prayer. There's no relationship to the Lord. There's no spiritual proportion or content to what they're asking for. There's no dependence. There's no love to the Lord. There's no devotion or commitment to the Lord. It's not a regular user treading a well-worn path that we've got here. This is something coming, someone coming, and he's saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm in a mess. Get me out of it. Lord, I'm in a mess. Get me out. Now that's a prayer the Lord will not answer. According to what's given to us here. Not total, but the Lord may in his grace use that as a means of bringing us to himself. But from the example and experience that we can have here and relate to ourselves, this is what the Lord is saying. When all that we want is to live for ourselves, if all that we want is our own self-interest, preserved, protected, and safeguarded, then the Lord will not hear that prayer with that selfish dimension to it. You remember the thief on the cross? The thief on the cross said, Lord, save yourself and us. His interest wasn't so much in the safety and the deliverance of the Lord himself. The emphasis comes right at the end. He says, yes, do that for yourself, but also us. The Lord our God is not a servant standing at the side to be summoned whenever we're in need. The Lord is not a servant there for a moment's notice whenever we want him. He's not a doormat that we can use as we want. But the Lord is a sovereign, almighty God. And he has to have that priority, commitment, and first place in our life. That's the challenge and the message of this gospel. We will not tolerate anything less than that. There is to be nothing to influence, dilute, or divert that emphasis and priority. God has to have that priority, absolute, complete, and entire, in your life and mine, and that's the only standard the Lord will work to or go by. And it's only when we have that relationship with him and we have troubles, then we can come and seek his intervention and deliverance. There's a very strict logic that is set out for us here. You laughed when the Lord had something to say to you. You dismissed it. You disregarded it. That's what this passage is telling us. You gave no place to your thinking, no place in your living. So therefore the Lord is now going to pay you in your own coinage. What goes around comes around. You would not take my warnings seriously. Therefore the Lord is not going to take your woes seriously either. What an awful thing it is to make that kind of an assumption about God. To be so presumptuous that God is going to be just there ready for us when we need him, no matter what that need might be. We've got to be careful how we deal with God. He delights to be asked. He delights to answer prayers. He delights to come and to answer these prayers above and beyond the measure of our asking and of our words. That's the greatness of our God, and that's the greatness of his grace. But he will not be used for our own selfish interests. Change circumstances. Doesn't make any difference how we're told here, I will not answer, they shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Yes, we can have an intensity about searching and praying. The problem might be getting worse. We're facing a daylight or a deadline. We're facing some event that is meeting us, coming closer, casting a shadow, and it's getting bigger and more difficult in our mind, and we're getting up early, and we're getting seeking God, and we're asking God for help, and there's nothing coming. All the more earnestly, intently. But all the time there's that same deafening silence. Chaos. And the Lord is not there. So what's the conclusion that we're told here? They that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. This is the way it's going to be with you. You've made your bed, now lie in it. Let me just simply take a conclusion from the life of Saul the king. He was king of Israel, and he was in terrible distress in 1 Samuel chapter 28 and especially verse 15. He was there in a terrible quandary, in a tight corner. There was a crisis in his life. And we are told particularly there an amazing thing. 1 Samuel 28:15, and God did not speak to him, meet with him, or answer him. What an amazing experience that was. Here we have it in principle, in words, but in Saul we have it in flesh and blood example.
God has nothing to say to him. And Samuel comes in to explain why. You go down from verse 15 in chapter 28 down to verse 18. And there Samuel tells it quite plainly why all this has happened to Saul. Why? You didn't obey what God told you to do. Remember what we said right at the top of the sermon? Take care when you hear God speak. We were just a few weeks ago looking at 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 22. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. It's better to listen to God than to do these things that Saul was doing. He wasn't listening. He wasn't obeying. Therefore, God wasn't listening. Don't play around with God. Take care how you listen. Take care what you do with the gospel. How crucial the response we have then. Even here, God speaking to us. Speaking to us alone and apart. Telling us about the Savior and about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the contrast, remember. Let's come back to what we said at the beginning. God spoke on Mount Sinai. Now God has spoken in Mount Zion. And he has spoken, and the words of Hebrews 12 build up to the focal point of the blood that speaks of better things than that of Abel. That's the crucial focal point. God has been speaking, Hebrews 1:1, in these last days has spoken to us in Jesus Christ his Son. And what's the aspect of the life of Christ that the Lord focuses upon? It's his blood, the death upon the cross. That's what God is saying. That's what God is speaking about to you and to me. And all that that means, it means the need of a sacrifice. It speaks about the need of forgiveness. It speaks about the need of pardon. That's what we need. Don't be distracted with anything else that's going on round about you. There are so many distractions in society today, in church life and everything. Focus upon what's important. What's my relationship with God, and what's God saying to me? That's what we have in Hebrews chapter 12. The blood, the need of forgiveness, the need of pardon. God is speaking to us upon these things right now. And the counsel we get there then, he speaks it and he says, see that ye refuse not him that speaks. Whatever he's saying to us this morning, whatever he's saying to the depth of your soul now, whatever he's saying about your lifestyle and what you're doing and where you're going, listen to what he says. Because it's for your good that he's speaking to you, calling to you. Even down that path when you're walking away from him, he's not silent then. He still calls out in reproof, warning you about where you're going and what you're doing. Listen. Lay it up. Pay heed. God is dealing graciously with us. At 20 past 2 in the morning, on April the 15th, 1912, the impossible happened. A ship that was supposed to be unsinkable sank. 4 days out of Southampton, no expense spared to make it the finest journey and boat of its day. And all was going well until it sailed into an ice field on that Sunday. Strange. It had four warnings. Just as we have four warnings here. Warnings from other ships that there was ice about. But all of these warnings were ignored. At 11 o'clock on that Sunday evening, a sister ship nearby the California, 10 miles away, gave a direct warning of large ice. The radio operator was tired. All day he'd been sending messages back and forth to America. So he says back to the California, shut up Shut up. I'm busy. And 40 minutes later, the Titanic hit that iceberg. And within hours, 1,500 people and the ship were lost. If we ignore what God is saying, the consequences for us are far, far more serious. Pay heed. Taking again these words, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name for all that thou dost say to us this day. We bless thee for the way in which thou dost take us aside and deal with us in thy grace and in thy mercy. We bless thee, Lord, for the overtures of patience coming to us, following us day after day. And so as thou hast spoken to us here this morning, help us to hold on to what we have heard from thyself. May the voice of man and every other instrument be lost sight of, that we might hear but only thee speak with us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this morning by singing in Psalm 2, which brings together all of what we've been saying there this morning. Psalm 2, and at the beginning. Why rage the heathen and vain things? Why do the people mind? Kings of the earth do set themselves, and princes are combined to plot against the Lord and his anointed, saying us, let us asunder break their bands and cast their cords from us. He that in heaven sits shall laugh. The Lord shall scorn them all. Then shall he speak to them in wrath. In rage he vex them shall. Yet notwithstanding I have him to be my king appointed, and over Sion my holy hill, I have him king anointed. Psalm 2 at the beginning, verses 1 through 6, 4 stanzas. Why rage the heathen? And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.